Good day, everybody. Good to be with you again. And I'll just give you an update on how the conference went during the week. So we had the Reach Australia conference this week, and this room was packed. It's the loudest singing you can possibly imagine. 1,300 pastors, ministry leaders from across the country here to be stirred, to want to live our lives pleasing God by reaching Australia for Christ. And it was a great week, and lots of people from our church involved in pulling it off. And so if you were part of that, you were a great blessing to many. So good on you. And yeah, many have been stirred to go out and want to continue seeing the gospel bear fruit across the nation. And so God desires people to be saved. Reach Australia stirred people to that end. So it was a good conference. Let's pray now, and we'll dive into this part of God's word. Father, thank you again that you have just spoken to us as we open your word. Please help us now to understand what it is that you would have us do and be like. Help us to know your mind that we might live lives that please you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that is one of the things we're doing week by week as we gather. As we listen to the Bible, as we have it read, what we are doing is we're hearing from God addressing us today. We're listening to God as we read the Bible, and we're listening to learn what would God have us do in our lives. What does God want from us? What's God like? What are we like? And what's God saying to us, and what would he have us do? The Bible, it's not just a really old document written by really old dead guys. Now, it is a really old document written by really old dead guys, but it's not just that. It's not merely that. It is, as we've just read, it is the Apostle Timothy, Paul, speaking to his protege Timothy about a context in this church in Ephesus. False teachers, ward them off, don't speak to them like that, correct them, challenge them, rebuke them. It is that, but it's more than that. It's God addressing us today as we sit in this building, 2024, on the Central Coast, through the words of Paul to Timothy, to us. Now, one of the challenges as we read the Bible is to not just hear, not just understand what Paul was saying to Timothy, and so leave it as a historical, interesting exercise, and say, that was really interesting that Timothy had some false teachers he needed to correct. Very good. Bible closed. But to hear that, and to, through those words, hear what are the implications for us. What is God saying to us today of how, learning from this, God would have us do? What are the things he would have us do? That's one of the challenges for us. And sometimes it's quite a challenge. You know, what do we do? Timothy had to go and correct false teachers. What do we have to do? We have to think carefully. Sometimes it's quite a challenge to figure out. Sometimes it's very simple. And tonight's one of those times it's very simple. Have a look with me in verse 1. God tells us what he wants us to do. Verse 1, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Pray. Pray for all people. There's the instruction. There's the application, the thing that we should do. It's the thing God wants for his church. As you see, if you scan your eyes down to chapter 3, verse 15, you see there that what the letter is Paul instructing Timothy on how the church should be and what they should do. And here's the first of all instruction. Here's the first thing God wants churches to do. He wants them to pray. That's where it all lands. That's going to be the end of the sermon, everybody. There's the spoiler. The big thing I'm going to urge you to do right at the end is I'm going to say, first of all, I urge you then to pray. That's where it's going to land. It's one simple action. There's no other commands, no other instructions in verses 1 to 7. That's all there is. There are lots of other instructions as you would keep reading. But in our verses for tonight, that's it. One command. We get this first of all command. The start with this one. Of all the things you're going to do, church, start here kind of command. And what seems like a very simple instruction, first of all, pray, has this whole body of thinking undergirding it. this whole thinking of theology and explanations, and because of this, it's sort of like it's like the iceberg. It's up the top is verse 1, you should pray. But then as you read on, there's this whole body of thinking that undergirds the whole thing. And sort of it cascades. He says, you should pray. You should pray for this. You should pray for these people, particularly. You should pray for this scenario because of this, because of God, because of his plans for salvation. And so the whole thing kind of builds and builds, and you've got this big body of thinking underneath a very simple pray. To swap illustrations and not to trivialize it at all, it's like, have you ever had a conversation with a kid who just keeps asking why? And that's all they say. They just say, why? And what started as like this, a very simple conversation, and you end up in the deepest, you know, most profound conversation you've ever had. And so the kid says, Dad, why do we have noses? You go, so we can smell. Why? So we can enjoy smelling things. Why? Because God created the world with good smells in it. Why? Because he's good and he wants to shower us with good things. And yeah, why? Because he's really kind and why? Because he wants us to know him and experience and give glory to him. And why? Be quiet, kid. That's kind of that happens in our house. But that's this passage. It's pray. It's simple. It's just a simple command. Pray. But pray because of this, and pray for this people particularly, and pray because of this, and pray because this is what God's like, and this is his plan, and the whole thing cascades like this down. And so what starts as a very simple instruction eventually lands you in the very heart of God and his purposes for humanity. And so here's what I want us to do tonight. Very quickly, I want to just walk through the passage together, see that cascading down, the starts here, but it goes like this. So we'll walk through it together. And then what I would like to do is look at the bottom of the iceberg, the undergirding reality and theological truths that move Paul to say what he says. And so my hope is that as we do that, that we'll finish with this, yeah, we should pray. We should pray. We should, and so we would understand God, ourselves, and the world more and be moved to pray as Paul urges Timothy, first of all, pray. So that's what I'm hoping we'll do. All right, so let's first walk through the passage. Now, I'm a little bit fancy today. Look at this. Got a clicker, got highlighting and stuff. I urge, notice the word urge straight up. This is important for Paul. And he urges then first of all, as first importance, here's the first thing. Now, he's got lots of other things to say that he'll go on in the rest of the letter, but first of all, do this. What do we do? He urges, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Now, petitions, prayers, and intercession, I don't think they're different things. I think they're all different ways of saying, ask God for stuff. Ask God, pray, intercede. He's just heaping word upon word to say, pray lots. I think that's what's going on. But notice as well, and thanksgiving. Don't just come to God and ask, though. Three of the four are asking, so ask, 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 and be a person of thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving for, what are we to pray for? What are we to ask God about? What are we to be thankful to God in prayer about? For, he gives two fours, for all people, for kings and those in authority, for all people. Now, the church in Ephesus is, there are Jews in the church in Ephesus, God, Israelite people. And so for them, to be told that they should be praying for all people would have still been quite a radical thing. And in the letter to the church in Ephesus, the Ephesian letter, Paul goes into quite a lot of detail about the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so for him to say, I urge, first of all, to pray for all people, would have been quite a, oh, wow, me, a Jewish Christian, need to pray for Gentile Christians? Wow. And the word people there, in the original language, it's the word anthropos. And so if you think anthropology is the study of humans. So this is like the human word. Very good, Mr. Ford. Did you guys get that reference? Like, hello, good morning, Mr. No, all right, moving on. All people, all anthropos. And this is going to come up again and again. He's going to talk about all people a number of times. All anthropos, all humans. It's the mankind, it's the human, it's the man word, if man's not taken as, you know, exclusively of the males, humans. But then he's going to say, he's going to narrow in. So he starts broad and he narrows in. For pray for kings and all those in authority. Now, at the time, the kings was Caesar. This is Nero. And if you know your history, a few years later after this letter is written, Nero famously burnt Christians at his parties for lights. But Paul says, yeah, even pray for him. God, and we'll get there, but pray for kings even, and all those in authority. Now, what are we to pray for the kings? We're to pray that, so pray for all people, for these guys particularly, and pray that we, now who's the we there? Probably Christians, because he says that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, that's a Christian thing, right? Godliness means living for God, your religious life, the way you obey God, the way you worship God. But pray that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. Peaceful and quiet. Now, I reckon that's quite countercultural for us, that we would live peaceful and quiet lives. I don't think lots of people set out, you know, as you go through high school and you start having those talks about what are you going to do for the rest of your life and you're thinking about the career path and the whatever, I think most people aren't thinking, whatever's peaceful and quiet. Now, lots of people today are wanting fame and, you know, they want to be the influencer or whatever, or to pursue a life of experience and travel. And but he says, what you're after is a peaceful, quiet life. Lives that we can live in all godliness and holiness. And so if you have a bucket list, make sure that at the top of your bucket list is that I would live a life that is peaceful and quiet. Now, you don't need a bucket list because we're looking forward to the kingdom of heaven. So it doesn't matter what you miss out on. You've got heaven to come. You can go without. This should be our aim. Peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And we move to the next slide, please. Now this, which is petitions, prayers, intercessions, with thanksgiving for all people, for kings, that we might live quiet lives and all godliness and holiness. That is good and pleases God our Savior. Notice how he describes God. How do you think of God? When Paul describes God, he thinks to call him God our Savior. And God our Savior wants all people, all anthropos, all humans. What does he want? Well, the Savior wants people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I don't think these two things are different things, like you can be saved without coming to a knowledge of the truth, or that you can be having the truth truly without being saved. I think to be saved is to come to a knowledge of the truth, and to come to a knowledge of the truth is to be saved. Then verse 5, 4, he gives another explanation. The word for means because. It's diving deeper. And I think it hangs off this word, the truth. God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth because there is only one truth, and this is what the truth is, that there is one God, one mediator between God and all anthroposes, all mankind, all people, the man Christ Jesus. The truth is that there's one God and one mediator, Jesus Christ. And now he explains how it could be that Jesus could be this mediator who could save us and bring us to salvation. It's because he gave himself as a ransom for all people. Now, the word people there, anthropos, isn't there. It's just all, but that's what's implied. Not all camels. It's all people, all anthropos. He gave himself as a ransom to buy back those who are in slavery, slavery from sin and death. And this, Jesus giving himself as a ransom for all people, this has now been witnessed to at the proper time. That Jesus has come and died and risen again and ascended into heaven, this is now being witnessed to, spoken out there in all the world, to all people, at the proper time. Not at the wrong time, at the proper time. The whole Old Testament God patiently bore with Israel and with all the world and made promise after promise after promise that his Savior would come, that the Messiah would come, would die for sinners and rescue us. And the time has finally come. He's done it. And now it's being witnessed to. And Paul, for this reason, that people might be saved by this Jesus who's given himself, for this purpose, Paul was appointed a herald and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. And so now Paul is caught up with the witnessing of this great message to all the world. He's telling the truth. He's not lying. He's a true and faithful teacher. Do you remember? He's having to defend himself to Timothy because there's false teachers coming in. And he's saying, guys, listen to me. I'm true. I was appointed by God to do this task. But particularly, God who wants all people to be saved, Paul has particularly been appointed as an apostle to the Gentiles. And if within humanity there's two groups of people, there's Jews and there's Gentiles, well, Paul's particularly been appointed to them, to the Gentiles. There's the passage. There's the flow. Pray for who? For all people, for kings, for those in authority, that we would live peaceful, quiet lives so that the gospel could go out, because God wants the gospel to go out. He wants people to be saved, because there's actually only one way to be saved, and Jesus has done everything that's possible to be saved, and the time has come now, and this is what's happening in this time of history, and this is what my job is in it. The whole thing cascades down. Now, there's the passage, there's the undergirding, but let me now press into this big, the undergirding, the bottom half of the iceberg with us, and draw out what I think are the big three foundational truths that drive Paul to say, I urge you to pray. The first foundational truth, here we go. There is one God over all mankind. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. In our world today, I looked this up, there are about 7.9 billion people. And across the world, people pray to and believe in millions of different gods. In Hinduism, there literally are millions of gods. There's gods of this and gods of that, and you can kind of choose which god you're going to devote time to. Muslims follow Allah. Sikhs follow Wahaguru, Jews follow Yahweh. Australian Aboriginal tribes, many of the tribes were taught the rainbow serpent myth, if you remember that, if you learnt that in school, or that the serpent was their creator. Many people in Australia don't have a particular personal God who they name, but we have this sense of the universe is God. And so people put positive thoughts out there to the universe so that good things might come back. It's sort of pantheism. In the show Survivor, the contestants are always talking about the survivor gods. I just hope the survivor gods are friendly to us. In Marvel movies, there's this pantheon of gods. And so there's lots of big gods and little gods. So Thor's like a god, kind of, because he lives a long time, and Thanos is a god. There's lots of gods. And lots of people don't follow a particular God at all. They don't have a God who they would pray to consciously, actively. Now, I say actively because everybody does follow something and ascribe ultimate value to something. And in that sense, everybody worships something. To worship is to ascribe ultimate value to something. And all of us do that. And so whatever you do that to and for, that is your God. And so we can't get away from worship. We can't get away from following something as God. But there is only one true God. For all the thinking out there of all the different ways and all the different gods who you could name and all the different paths, there is actually only one God who is actually your God. Whether you recognize and follow him or not, he is your God. He's not your God in the sense of you devote your life to him, perhaps. But he is your God. He is the God, the one God, the God of all, the true and living God over all the world. It doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a king in Rome, Caesar, Nero, or a poor Christian in Ephesus, Asia Minor, the one God of the universe is God. and God over you. He's the God of Australians. He's a God of people from Africa. He's the God of Israelis and Palestinians. He's the God of Russians and Ukrainians. Black, white, brown, rich, poor, male, female, if you identify anywhere in between or nothing at all, it doesn't matter. He is your God. He is God. Whether you're young or old, whether you're a tradie or a white-collar suit, whether you're on the left of politics or on the right of politics, whether you're a Christian or an atheist, God is God. And nothing we can think about him changes who he is. Just like nothing I can think about my neighbor actually changes any reality about my neighbor. Nothing I can think about God changes who he is, because he is. Not that all people recognize him as he is, but the reality is the one God, the true God of the Bible, made all of us, knows us, gives us life, breath, and everything else. Now, someone might be thinking, one God, but don't you Christians follow three gods? No, we follow one God who is eternally Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father's not one third of God, the Son's not one third, the Spirit's not one third. They all together are the one God, equally sharing the divine essence being. Everything that the Father is, the Son is. He's just not the Father, but he is everything else. Everything that the Son is, the Father is. He's just not the Son, but he is all that he is. We follow one God in three persons. And this one God, the true God of the Bible, made all the peoples of the world to know him and love him and glorify him forever. In Deuteronomy 6, when God, who's rescued, redeemed, ransomed Israel out of slavery, he draws them together and he says, look, I've saved you. We now exist in this relationship together. I am your God. Here's how you obey me. And one of the big things he says is, I've got the verse, I think. Here, chapter 6, verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. There is one true God, and the thing that we're to do for this one who made us and loved us and cared for us is we're to love him back. Not just Israel, but all the world. Now, notice a few other things about this one God from our passage. Notice he's the God who you can pray to because he's in control of stuff. See, verse, a little spider on me. God was in control of that. Verse 1. Pray, I urge you to pray. Pray for kings. Notice, Paul urges us to pray for the most powerful person in the world. Nero, Caesar of Rome. He says, you can ask God to do stuff for Nero, to make him rule and operate a particular way. Humble little Christians in Ephesus have the ear of the Almighty God of the universe to bring about change and difference in Nero, the Caesar. Now, why can we do that? We can only do that because he's sovereign. He's in control. And God's power and control is a prerequisite for prayer. See, prayer makes no sense if God doesn't have the power to bring about change in our world. Even change in the most powerful person who existed at the time. God is powerful. This one God who is over everything, he's powerful. Notice as well, verse 3, notice the words, this is good. Now notice the word good. God, the God over all things, is the one who gives an objective moral character to life. Now, try and track with me on this. There are some things which are good, and there are some things which are bad. Everybody tracking so far? But how can what does it mean for something to be good? Now, unless there's a God who created the universe, then good and bad are actually just subjective qualities, just subjective attributes. If the world is just random chaos and there was a big bang with no one behind it, and now just things are the way they are, things aren't good or bad, they just are the way they are. We might not like it, or we might really like it, but it just is. It's not good or it's bad. Things are good, objectively good, like not just my opinion, but actually good, only if there's a God who has a particular character, goodness, and things in the world either are in line with that or out of step with that. And so things are good in the world when they're in step with who God is, a good God. Things are bad in the world, objectively, when they're out of step with who God is. Make sense? This God who is over us all, he's the one who, because of what he's like, he brings about what is good and what's evil and what's wrong, and all those things flow out of who he is. And so that means when we live in step with God, we can please him. Verse 3, this is good and pleases God. When we live out of step with him and we do what is evil and wrong, we can displease him. God is the one who gives the whole shape of to human life, of the character of how things ought to be. All of us, all mankind, all humans, we exist under this God. All of our lives are centered, well, they ought to be centered upon him. They ought to be directed by him. There's one true and living God, which means the implication of this is that no other God will do. No other thing you could live for, no other thing you could ascribe ultimate value to, none of that will do if it's not him. Only he is worth your worship. Only he is worth your ultimate affection and love. We weren't made for any other God. We weren't made to live for our jobs. We weren't made to live for our partners. We were made to live for this one eternal God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who made us to know and love him and enjoy him forever, who's given us all good things. Chapter 4, we'll get there in a couple of weeks' time. Do you know this God? Do you follow the one true God? Or do you follow a God of your own imagination? Or just something in your life that's sort of taken God's place, your job or a person or a relationship or something like this? There's the first big truth. The second big truth that undergirds this urging of Paul to get them to pray, the second big truth, there is only one way to God for all mankind. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Here is the radical exclusivity of the Bible's message. That there is only one way to be made right with God. Because there's only one person who's qualified to make us right with God. Now, Jesus is the only one who's qualified and able to make us right with God. There's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and man. Now, he's called the mediator. A mediator is someone who stands between two parties. So we've got God here. This is not to scale, everybody. But we've got God here, and we've got mankind here. And there's one God, and there's one mediator in the middle between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Have you ever had a fight with a friend, and things have been so bad, you've needed to ask another friend to come in and stand between the two of you. And they hear your side of the story and they hear the other person's side of the story, and then they can stand between as someone who loves you both and cares for you both and wants you to be friends again. I've found myself in ministry in multiple situations of doing that kind of thing over the last few years, of sort of mediating between two people and trying to help them to come together again and reconcile and have relationship again. And the key to it all is that this person who stands in the middle can accurately represent both sides, that they're not really secretly just with this person and they're down that person, or they're not secretly with this person, but they can accurately represent the person in the middle. Well, when it comes to representing God and humanity, there's only one person who can accurately represent us both, who can stand between us both. See, if God is offended at humanity because he's good and we've lived out of step with his moral character, we've done evil, who among us could possibly stand before God representing God to talk to humanity? None of us could do that. No mere human could represent God to the rest of us. Well, when it comes to Jesus, he can do it. He's the one for the job. There's this verse in 1 Samuel chapter 2 that says, if one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. If it's one person, another person, God can work it out. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? Who can come and stand in the middle? No mere man can do this. Well, Jesus is no mere man. Jesus is God the Son. Do you remember? Flip back with me to chapter 1, verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world. What does that imply? It implies that he was somewhere outside of the world before he came in. Now, the reason for that is because he's God and he's existed eternally. And so God the Son came into the world, not like he left heaven, but he took on humanity because he's the eternal God. He is the one from verse 17, one together with the Father who is the immortal one, the invisible one, the only God. And so Jesus, being the eternal Son, together with his Father and Spirit, he can accurately stand before God and represent God. He's the only one who can do it. And yet, verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, how does Paul speak of him here? For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. See, he came into the world and genuinely became a human. So that he's both God and man in the one person at the same time. And so Jesus is the one who can perfectly stand between God and man and represent us both. He's the only one qualified to make sinners right with the holy God again. God the Son. And yet, and I don't mean to sound irrespectful at all of my Lord, but just a mere human. God the Son, but just like us. Just a human who hungered and thirst, who knew what it was like to have aches and pains in your legs from growing late at night when it's cold, who knew what it was like to have friends, you know, at odds, to be betrayed by people. Jesus knew what it was like to lose a parent. Seems like Joseph died. Jesus had his brothers be mean to him, reject him. Jesus gets what it means to be a human. And yet he's the eternal Son. And so only Jesus can stand between God and man. And he's the only one who's done what is necessary to reconcile us to God. See, verse 6, the man Christ Jesus who gave himself as a ransom for all people. A ransom. He gave himself as a ransom. A ransom is a payment that you pay to release someone who's stuck, captive. And the payment that Jesus paid was himself. He gave himself as the payment to free us from our slavery. Jesus gave himself to free us from the just condemnation we were bound to because of our sin. The wages of sin, the thing you get because of sin, is death. And so Jesus, what did he do? He gave himself over to death on a cross to redeem us so that we could stand before God having our debt cancelled, having had our debt paid by Jesus, by God the Son himself. And so as Jesus stands between God and humans, he's perfectly qualified for the job, like no other. God and man, they're between us, who's done everything necessary to bring us to God. Friends, the Bible, biblical Christianity, is the only religion that works. Not only because we're engaged with the true God of the universe, but because only Jesus has done what's needed to bring us to God. You can try any other way, but if you don't have the mediator who can accurately stand before God and us, we've got no hope. You can try any other way, but if you haven't been ransomed, had your debt paid before God, no amount of being a good bloke or blokeette is gonna do. I've really got to find the other word for that. Sheila, chick. Sorry, I've ruined the moment. Wow. No other way is going to work. No other God, no rules that you can follow, no other, just being good, it's not going to work. We need the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who's done what was necessary. Jesus is our one way to salvation. And here's our final point. The one God desires all mankind to be saved. See, it's true that there is a radical exclusivity to Christianity. One God, one mediator. No one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus. But here is the radical inclusiveness. Have a look at verse 3. Pray all this stuff. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. All people. All people, all anthroposes, all humans, all. Did you notice that? The emphasis here is that God has not turned his back on a crew of people because they're Gentiles, I don't want them. God is for the salvation of Jew and Gentile, for kings and people in the lowest of conditions, for pagans and for Jewish leaders who are hostile to the gospel like Paul. The one God deserves all mankind to be saved. One God, one mediator for all people. He's not excluded some group. The gospel is available to everybody who would come to Christ. It's God's heart that they would come to Christ and be saved. Now, just as a little aside, I know some of you in your growth groups this week were wrestling with, well, if this is the case, if God desires all people to be saved, how come not all people are saved? Why is that the case? Well, the Bible uses God's desire, his will, in two different ways, possibly more. And so we need to distinguish between God's desires and God's decrees. The Bible speaks in these two different ways. God desires one thing. He desires all people to be saved, but he may be decreeing something else. And so, Adam and Eve in the garden, he says to them, don't eat the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. It's my will, it's my desire that you do not eat that fruit. Though he had decreed that they would eat the fruit, that they would fall, whilst maintaining their own agency, not undermining the fact that it's their choice, but God had decreed it. The Lord Jesus comes and he says, this is my son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. It was God's desire that people listen to Jesus. And yet, Acts 2:32, it was God's decree that he would be put to death and not listened to, rejected. Not undermining our own agency and all of that, but God's desires one thing and he's decreed something else. Now, the Bible speaks in these two different ways. But here's what's on view here. God wants all people to be saved. And he's sent out his apostles to be heralds of this message at the proper time it's come. So Paul goes out to all the Gentiles. It doesn't matter if you're a king or a slave, rich or poor, popular or unpopular, Mariners fan or Melbourne fan. God desires all people to be saved. And so Christ Jesus came into the world. The Father sent the Son into the world to come to save sinners, to come and give his life as a ransom so that we could be saved. He provided for us the one way, the way that would work. And so, friends, let me pull all this together for us and then finish it. There's only one God. There's only one way to this God. There's only one mediator who can perfectly bring us to this God. And the one God is for all. He's for all peoples. His desire is that all would come to Jesus and be saved. And so what does this mean for us? What should we do? Well, first of all, I urge you to pray. I urge you to pray for all people. Because God desires all people to be saved. So pray for all. Pray for those in authority that they would bring about the conditions that the gospel can flourish so that people can be saved. Pray we'd be able to live peaceful, quiet lives in godliness and holiness, that we'd be able to worship God freely, that we'd have the freedom of religion to be able to do that. Pray that those in authority would govern in such a way that we can continue to meet freely here and proclaim the gospel, then leave this place and go out into our workplace and to uni and wherever and keep speaking to our friends and our neighbors and those people we don't even know on the bus and not be arrested for it and so become silent. Pray that the right gospel conditions, that we'd have them so that gospel can go out and so that more people can be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Pray. Pray that Scripture could continue in schools, that it wouldn't become more and more difficult for us to go in and teach kids the Bible, that we'd still have that opportunity while we do. Pray that that Anthony Albanese would govern in such a way that that is still able to be happening. Pray for the premiers in each state and territory that they would rule in such a way that Scripture can still go into schools. Pray that all people would be saved. Pray for us as EV Night. Pray that we would have God's heart for the lost, that we would care about those people who don't yet know Jesus, that we'd be willing to do the uncomfortable thing to see them saved, to invite. Pray for the Central Coast. Pray that more people would keep coming here and in other Bible teaching churches so that they could hear the gospel and be saved. Not just for the coast though, pray for Australia. Pray that God's churches would reach Australia for Christ, that churches would continue to grow healthy and strong and be reaching out. Pray first of all, because God desires all people to save, first of all, pray. Can I give you a second of all? It's not in the passage. But second of all, do something else to help that. Get involved in ministry at EV Night to help us to love one another and lead peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Serve one another so the gospel could keep going out here. Get involved in evangelism. Go and talk to people. Invite people to life. But first of all, pray. First of all, pray. And pray because God, who is sovereign and able to answer our prayers, desires to answer our prayers. The God who is over us all, the one true God, desires all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. And he's able to do it. So pray. Let's pray now. Well, Father God, we pray to you now and we ask that you'd please save many, many more people. Thank you that this is your heart and that you made it clear to us tonight. Help us to trust you, to be bold in our prayers and ask big things, be bold in our lives. Help us to be on your mission that you put the Apostle Paul on. Thank you that you sent Jesus, the one perfect mediator between God and man, who gave himself as a ransom. Father, make us prayerful people, first of all, but help us to do whatever else we can as well to be involved in your great mission of seeing the world one for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.